Good morning. I saw some heads bopping out there. That was a good beat, right? That was good. Well, good morning, church. My name is Pastor Ben Kendrew. I am the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, Brighton Heights. I'd like to welcome any visitors that we have here this morning. It is good to be with you all, and I hope that you were blessed by that worship. We have an amazing worship team, don't we? Let's give it up for the worship team. Give it up, leading us into God's presence this morning and setting the table for, I'm excited. Today is Prayer Sunday. There's going to be an opportunity for us to respond to that, the Holy Spirit movement on our hearts at the end of when I'm preaching, but also at the end of the service, there's a time for us to pray. And I just want to draw your attention. There's on your seats, you'll see the connection group cards. You're welcome to, if you want to still sign up, as Doug just said, you can fill those out. Plenty of room still. They will be closing down this week. So this is like kind of the last time that you'll have this week before the connection groups close down. But if you do need a group, I'd love to talk to you. That's one of my other roles beside campus pastor, is I'm the connection group director over all four campuses. So I have the opportunity to help all the campuses do that. So we want to make sure that you're connected in there as well. And then I wanted to draw your attention. Our sermon series is currently called The Master's Plan. And someone in our beloved church family purchased every single book last week for $10. So that was the goodness of their heart. So if you would desire a copy, you can go back to the connection point, pick one of these up. We'd love to get this in your hands. This is an excellent book. So our September sermon series will come out of that. So I just wanted to draw your attention to that. So, hey, let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just prayed right now that you would be with us as we look at the Master's Plan. And Lord, what it means for us to be consecrated, what it means to die to self, what it means to concede or yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, help us to choose you. Help us to choose others. Help us to choose dying to self over our own wills and our own control. So, Father, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a father of two. My oldest son, his name is Luke, and, you know, recently we have moved back. About 2 years ago, we moved back, but prior to being here at Bridge City Church, we were in Ohio. I was there in Ohio as an executive pastor slash associate pastor. When I was in Ohio, my son was trying to kind of get involved with some of the community and get into this new high school, going to a different state and a new high school. Can you imagine how scary that might be? And so my son had a few friends that were from the church that I was serving at, and they encouraged him. They said, hey, Luke, you're fast. You should come out for the track or cross-country team. We need some more runners on the team. What would you think about coming out? And Luke really debated with it. He goes, I've never done this before. He played hockey back here in Pittsburgh. He played soccer. Mostly, and he did a bunch of different things, but because his friends were saying, we need you to come and help be part of the team, Luke was willing to put aside that awkwardness. And so, yeah, here's a picture of him. He decided to put his own needs above his needs below and put others' needs above his, and so he joined the cross-country team his sophomore year. And as he did that, the team got better, and they started winning. And as he got there, he qualified for states his sophomore year. But the team was more important than himself. The team qualified. They were one of the best teams in the state his sophomore year. But amazing things happened. I just wanted to just get you to think about this. Amazing things happen. Powerful things happen in our lives when we choose others over ourselves. Amazing things will happen in your life when you die to self, when you put away your own control and your own kind of like, I need to feel comfortable, I need to have control over this situation. And when you step out, amazing things can happen. And so when we die to ourself, maybe God is going to take you and do amazing things. My son, this is a great example. When he died to himself, he goes, I've never run before, I don't know what this is going to look like. Look what happened. Amazing things happened when he put his needs below the others and put the team above himself. And I just want to think about that as we look at the Master's plan for our lives as we're in this new sermon series. If you weren't here last week, this was Jesus' directive. Jesus was on point. Jesus had a mission
where he was to tell his disciples as he was getting ready to go toward the cross and go toward the next thing for the Father, he was preparing his followers to come after him. He was preparing his followers to go in the ministry. But what that required was what? It was required them to follow the Great Commission and required them to be appointed by Jesus, to be accompanied by Jesus, and to do things in his name with that authority. But they couldn't do it if they were in their own authority and they were in their own heads and they were just in their own comfort zones. Following Jesus takes like joining a cross-country team in a different state. It kind of takes that type of step of faith on our parts. But amazing things will happen to you when you take that step of faith. But the tension was this with us this morning. I think this is that we wrestle with the idea that when it comes to obedience and we're walking in a relationship with Jesus, we want to maintain that control. When the storms of life happen in your situation, what do? Fears begin to rise up in us. We begin to take our eyes off of Jesus and look elsewhere. We might go back to old habits. We might go back to old ways of life. But here's the thing, but when we're following Jesus, when we're following Jesus, there's a tension we must wrestle with. Is that are we going to walk with him in obedience, or are we going to give in to our fears? And I can tell you this, that God doesn't want you to give in to those fears. God doesn't want you to take his eyes off. God doesn't want you to put yourself over everybody else. He's calling you to die to yourself, to yield your life to the Holy Spirit and follow him. And that's where we're going this morning. And so as we think about that, Jesus gave this great commission, this great commission. If you've ever heard of the Great Commission, this is Jesus' directive to the disciples in Matthew 28. But before I go there, if you go back one slide, Joel, to that Rick Warren quote, it says this. Rick Warren was talking about Jesus' purpose. We think about Jesus' purpose as he was giving it to the disciples. Rick Warren, the author, pastor in California, wrote this. He said, without a purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, and events without reason. Without a purpose, life is trivial. It's petty and pointless, isn't it? I love that quote. Because when we don't have a purpose, we just kind of float around, and we kind of just stuck in our own things, and we're bouncing around and in our fears and our anxieties and all these different things. But here's the thing, when we have a purpose and we know who we belong to and what we're going to do, we have a direction for our lives, there's purpose, there's meaning. Things might not make sense and there's mystery, I get that. But when we have a purpose from the Lord, we can walk in confidence and we can walk in boldness. I don't know about you, but that's what I want in my life, and I know that's what you want. So Jesus says this in the Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says this. He gives this directive. This was his mission. This was his purpose. This was his focus as he's giving to them. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so this was Jesus' purpose. This was Jesus' mission that he was giving to his disciples, that he was trying to get them a purpose, that it wasn't just a bunch of teaching and stuff that they did, but there was a mission, there was a why and a how behind this. The why was to teach them all the things that he had taught them, right? But he says, go. He said, go and do this stuff. Don't just sit around and talk about it. Hey, remember when Jesus turned those fish and we fed the 5,000 plus? No, he was saying, go and do those things. He said, making disciples, teaching them, not just a one-time prayer and then leaving them, but following up with them and doing life with them. And that's why we do connection groups here. He was doing a connection group type of thing with them. Baptizing them. We have baptism. Baptism is an important part. It's a sacrament, a holy rite of the church. It's an inward declaration and it's an outward faith. When our old self goes under the water, it comes up as this new person, new man, new woman. And so Jesus is saying, do these things, but remember this. And I don't know if you've ever feel this way, but I'm so thankful he had that last part in here. He goes, I am with you always till the very end of the age. That we're not alone, we're not by ourselves. Amen, praise the Lord, right? So we can do this. We have confidence and boldness because of Jesus' directive to us. But what happens, the tension is that the church does not embrace the Great Commission. We want to maintain our control. We want to maintain our fears. We want to just kind of drift into mediocrity, and we think that that's okay. when really God is calling us up and to follow him with purpose and mission. He's calling us to obey. To obey what? To maintain, to properly maintain or preserve spiritual guard and keep intact the teachings of what Jesus has taught them. And so that's what we're called to as the church in 2024 today, is to do the same thing. Go, make disciples, teach them, baptize them, and go with that authority and confidence. Not only where you are this morning, but I know being in the church for so long, there's many times that we feel that we don't have what it takes. I'm going to leave that to other people. I'm going to leave it to Pastor Rick, or I'm going to leave it to Doug. They can take care of that. But here's the thing, that we're all called to do this. We're called. If you follow Jesus, you're called to be a disciple to do this. That is a purpose and a mission. And so here we are today. We're going to go into chapters 2 and 3. You can look read right from here. That's our focus. But as we think about the master's plan to reach the world, to teach them, to give them freedom over their sin, to give them freedom to live and not be captive to those things, there's this plan that Jesus gives, and it's called the Great Commission. And so Jesus's plan, here's our big idea for today. It's this, that Jesus's master plan to reach the world will require people who have these things, that they are consecrated or set apart to walk in obedience, that they counted the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, and that they conceded or yielded their lives to the Holy Spirit, that they're no longer in control, but they let God take control through the Holy Spirit, that there's this impartation that happens, that Jesus promises his Spirit, that we're imparted and given this Holy Spirit as a gift. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. When we think about the word consecrated, the biblical word itself is it's just process of becoming holy or making holy. To be set apart from the world. Is if you remember your life before Jesus, you remember that day when you became a Christian, when you said the prayer, or whatever, was it a church or a camp or retreat, or I don't know where it was. But it was at that moment where you were set apart, right? You began to start that moment. That was when there's this consecration, that you were set apart and this becoming holy, right? That happens. You were set apart for God to walk in obedience. And that obedience is the tough part. Believe me, I know. Our wills and our ways, we're prone to wander, as the great hymn says, right? We're prone to wander and do our own stuff. But when we have this relationship with Jesus, we embrace his mission at the Great Commission, we are called to be consecrated and set apart. In other words, your life, my life, should look vastly different than the rest of the world. But the tension and the trouble is that it doesn't. It looks exactly the same. And so an unbelieving world sees that as unbelieving. And they need to see that in you, that you are set apart. The way you talk, the way you think, the way you encounter people. If you're happy, tell your face. Smile. Believe me, I know, I got these Michael Keaton eyebrows that it just set naturally to this like stern. I'm happy inside, but I have this, it's the only face I have, right? So I got to smile. The same is true for you. We've got to be set apart. If we know that we know Jesus, we have a purpose, we have to act and live as we are set apart. And the trouble is that we're not. And so right now, more than ever, the world needs us. God is saying, church, be the church. Disciple, live out this great commission. Be consecrated, be set apart. It's not just a churchy word. It's a theological word, it is. But it's an action word that we're called to do, to live out loud, to walk in obedience and not in our fears. Amazing things will happen when you walk in obedience. Amazing things will happen when you set your eyes on Christ and put your own fears and desires aside. Even when it doesn't make sense sometimes, watch what happens. Watch what God will do. John 14:21 says this. I love this. This is Jesus. Those Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John 14:21. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So the more and more we say the prayer, we become a disciple or follower, we cross the bridge, the more and more we follow and walk in step with Jesus, the more and more we're set apart, the more and more we get to know him. For instance, I married Melanie in the year 2000 in July, right? July 1st, 2000. I didn't forget. I know her better now than I did back then. Do you understand? So it just takes time and effort and a lot of apologies and admitting you're wrong. You guys know what I'm saying. But it takes time, it takes effort, but the older you go, the more you mature and the more you grow and the more you stay separated and focused, you're gonna get to know God more, just like I got to know Melanie more in our relationship. So consecration, to be set apart, that is a big deal for us. And so part of the Master's plan is for you to be set apart from the rest of the world. Does your life look different than your coworker or your neighbor? And it's not an arrogant, self-righteous thing, but it's a lifestyle. It's an attitude of the heart. That's what we're called to do. So our lives need to be set apart from the rest of the world. If not, we need to do some work. And my hope and prayer this morning is that we're going to do a prayer at the end. If you don't feel like, yeah, I need to be more consecrated to God, I need to do some work. So we're going to give you the opportunity to do that at the end of the service. Robert Coleman on page 44 says this: no one will follow a person in whom he or she has no trust, nor sincerely take the step of faith unless he or she is willing to obey what the leader says. And these disciples were willing to give their lives, their very life, to the very end. Like I said, Fox's Book of Martyrs is a brilliant book. It's an encouraging book, but you can read about all their lives to the very end, except for John. We don't know what happened to him. But all of them were willing to give their lives to the very end. Now, some of us might not meet martyrdom this side of eternity, but what we're called to do is sacrifice and choose God's will over ours, to put everybody else over ourselves, right? And to walk in a way, the consecrated way. And so we're going to follow what the leader says. If we trust in who Jesus is, then our lives should follow that. They should follow suit. To be consecrated means to forsake sin. It means to really do that work in your life. That there's things and habits and hurts and hang-ups that are in your life. We need to let those go. We need to really do the work. And maybe it's go to Victory and Freedom. Maybe it's go to counseling. I don't know. Maybe it's a pastoral thing. Maybe it's connection group. But if we do these things, forsaking our sins and choosing Christ, that's what it means to be set apart. And some of you are doing that work, and I applaud you. You know, and some of us need to do that work, and I just encourage you to do those things, to do that work. Forsake the sin, put those old thought patterns, those old habits, those old pleasures that you had, even a familiar family kind of generational things. Some of it's not your fault. You just grew up that way. You grew up in a situation. It was tough, but it could end with you, though, right? It could end with you today. It can end. So forsaking, being set apart to follow God's will. And so the conditions that we have here, to follow Christ, and these conditions for the disciple is that we're gonna study the Word of God. We're gonna be students of the Word of God. We're gonna get into His Word and see what God is like and what He's about and what He calls us to do. Just like Jesus was, just like He taught the disciples, today that's what we're called to be, students of the Word. We're to serve and walk alongside and do life with others, life together. That the brothers and sisters in this room, we're called to live with and do life with and to serve with. That's what we're called to do. That is the condition and the mark of one that is consecrated. And this is the tough one, is to walk in obedience to the will of God. Not to the will of yourself, not to the will of your own fears and the way you think things should be done. Because the reality is this, a lot of us have a lot of pride issues in our heart. That we want to be the one who's on the throne of our life, not Christ. And so to be a disciple, to be one who's set apart, is one who's going to obey the will of God. To obey the will of God. So Jesus' master plan is to reach the world required people who were consecrated and set apart. And then the second thing that they do is that they are counting the cost. They're willing to count the cost. They're willing to pay the price. They're willing to choose Christ over their own way and their own direction in their lives. Many of you sitting here this morning, you've chose to follow Jesus. The turn from a life of sin or just a bad situation, and you chose to follow God and count on the cross. But there's this beautiful thing, is that we are willing to pay the price. It's not just an emotional thing. It's not just it's more of being intentional. It's not just responding from the goosebumps. That's part of it. But it's really being intentional. And saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to seek after God. I'm going to be intentional with my life and not emotional. I'm going to respond immediately and not procrastinate. Well, when my kids are older, I'll get back to church. Or when I get my life together. The response that Jesus had anytime he met the disciples, you can read it for yourself if you don't believe me. It was an immediate response. They didn't tarry. They didn't waver. They didn't wait. They responded to him immediately. And so they counted the cost and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to leave my lucrative fishing business, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to leave my lucrative tax business, although it might be shady to some people. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to count the cost. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what it means to follow Jesus, to count the cost. Not just emotional, but be intentional and respond immediately. The way of the cross in Matthew 16, 24 through 26 says this. The way of the cross is this. When Jesus told his disciples, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever could save his life and lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And so there's this way of the cross. The way of the cross is what the disciples would call what it means to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus, we have to walk in this way of the cross. The way of the cross is totally upside down from what the world has. The world would say this. The world would say, be about yourself and do those things. And I'm not saying neglect yourself. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, like, it's putting Jesus, putting the kingdom of God, the Great Commission, above everything else in our lives. The world would say it's all about you, your truths, and all these different things they would say. And Jesus says, no, the way of the cross is different than the way the world lives. They were doing that back in the Roman times. And Jesus saying the way of the cross is the way of the disciple, what it means to follow, taking up your cross and following me, putting aside your own desires for the good of the kingdom of God, for Jesus' church, for the honor of Jesus' glory. That's hard for us, isn't it? I want to sleep in. I don't want to come to church on a Sunday. There's Steeler football on later. I went to the Pitt game, and that was amazing, right? I want to sleep in. But here's the thing. The way of the cross calls us to follow him with everything that we have. Are we doing that? And so a disciple, according to Robert Coleman, pointing to the Great Commission, is saying the way of the cross is denying yourself and taking up your cross. Are we doing that? Are we doing that on a daily basis? Or are we just kind of locked in our selfishness? Maybe that's where you are this morning. You're wrestling with that. I want to follow Jesus, but it's hard. And I know it is. It's the best way, but it's hard, you know. But I want to encourage you to follow in that way, the way of the cross. How do we do this? We count the cost. We count the cost. Jesus said you have to count the cost to follow me. In Luke 9, 57 through 62, it'll say this. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus. And you notice how they were walking along. They were with Jesus. They were with the Master. They were in his presence. That's a good little take. I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. And so following is not going to be easy. If someone told you being a Christian is easy, they sold you lies. It's not. It takes a strong person to die to self. It takes a strong individual to follow Jesus. To forgive somebody that hurt you and did things to you, that takes a strong person. That takes the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart and mind to see that. But it really is. It takes. So it's not going to be easy. It's just not emotional enthusiasm. It's just not responding to something or jumping up. It's more than that. There's more of an intentional thing that needs to happen in our hearts and minds. We need to count the cost. If I'm going to have my car repaired or build a house, I have to count the cost to see if I have the money in the budget. Or have to take out a loan. The same is with Jesus. If you really want to follow Jesus, there's some things that you have to give up. There's some inventory that you have to do. You have to do a budget in your own life and say, do I have what it takes to follow Jesus? And so we have to count the cost to follow him. It's not easy, but it's the best way. It's the best way, I'm telling you. In verse 59, he said to another person, come, follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead, for your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. And that sounds harsh at first, and that's a hard saying of Jesus as they go about in studying Scripture. But Jesus is saying that we have to be on point. We have to be on mission. This is what we're about. We have to stay focused on him. And so procrastination is unacceptable. We're called to have an immediate response to follow Jesus. When you count the cost, there's an immediacy. There's an urgency of now is another way to say it. There's an urgency of now. So Jesus expects simple and immediate response and obedience from his followers. That's what he's calling. That's the way of the cross. That's what it means to count the cost. The second one in verse 61, another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." And this is a tough one. Again, another hard saying. But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." And so undivided attention is needed. Complete focus, complete our eyes focused on the mission. And so often we can be distracted, yes, even by our families. I'm guilty of that. And so God's saying, hey, make me a priority. Would you make me a priority in your life? That's what he's calling you to do. Is Jesus a priority in your life? He wants that spot in your life. He wants that first, but he wants all of your attention, right? Our past cannot get us into our future. Our past can't get you into the future. Whatever you did in the past or whatever it was, it can't get you into the future. What it is this immediate response now to the gospel, this daily dying to self and counting the cost, daily dying to yourself each morning, right now, and following Jesus. That's what the way of the cross is. That's what counting the cost looks like for us. An undivided attention in seeking and choosing Jesus day in and day out. Are you choosing Jesus on a daily basis? Are you choosing, if you want to follow Jesus, what does that look like for you on a daily basis? Are you choosing to follow him, or are you just kind of going through the motions? That's the great thing about the Great Commission. It brings us back to alignment. It says, hey, this is the way of the cross. This is the mission. But now you need to die to self. You need to count the cost and follow me, that we need to choose Jesus. There was a wealthy man years ago who had with his devoted son, shared a passion for art collecting. Maybe art like this, like my man Raul gives me each and every other week. He collected art with his son, and it was a big thing for them. They would collect things like Van Gogh and Picasso and Monet, and they were really into collecting all these like museum-type pieces that we would see today. And over the time, he became an art collector. Him and his son shared this passion of collecting art, and they developed this just amazing and wealthy collection. But over time, the man's son, went off to serve in the war. And the son went away, and he left his dad behind, and his dad had the art collection. But the son served, and he received a telegram from the front, and he said that his beloved son was missing in action. He was just, all of a sudden, he was missing. He couldn't be found. They didn't know where he was. And so the collector, the father, anxiously awaited to hear more and more news about his son. Where is he? What happened to him? What's going on here? And then finally, he received a message that his son had died in action while serving and rushing to help fellow soldiers in the field. His son had passed away. And so, like any parent would that lost a child, he was distraught and sad and lonely and depressed. And he came up to Christmas, and he saw for his the Christmas time, the Christmas season, he was just lost in his anguish and depression and sadness. And so as a season of joy as it should have been, he was caught in the loss of his son and where he was and why God would let this happen. And so on Christmas morning, he heard a knock on the door. It was a depressed old man. He walked into the door, and he saw all these masterpieces on the wall. He goes, "How can I help you?" And he says, "Sarah, I wanted to give you this painting. I was a friend of your son's in the war." And as he opened up the painting, it was a picture of his son. And immediately the father became excited. He became happy. His downcast spirit became happy because it was an image of his son. It was a painting of his son. And so he took down off the mantle the Van Goghs and the Monets, and he made the picture of the son the prominent piece of his collection. And he looked at there, and he remembered who his son was and all his son did. And the gallantry, the valor and the courage that he went to go save all those people, he looked at that painting of his son with such fondness. It became the centerpiece of his collection. So as the old man grew and he eventually passed away, he had it set up so he would be an auction of all of these, of this his collection. And the painting of his son with all the other famous pieces would go into this auction, and the auction began, and it would be an auction was held on Christmas Day because that's when he received the image of his son. And as the auction came, there was the first piece that came up was the image of his son. It says, "We'll begin the bidding to have a payment for the image of the son. Let's begin the bidding at $100." And a lot of them just sat there blinking. You could hear them blinking. You could hear them swallowing. Nothing was going on there. And he said, "Okay, would someone buy the picture of the son for $10? And then you could hear in the crowd, "Let's just get this over with so we can get to the Van Goghs and the Monets and all the other things." And finally, the old man spoke up and says, "Would anybody take $10? Again, he says this. And no one in the room would speak up. And finally, a friend says, "Okay, I'll pay the $10 and pay for the son. Let's get to the good stuff." And so everybody became excited that was sitting in the crowd. And finally, the $10 went. The auctioneer looked at the audience, announced that the auction was finally over. And then the auctioneer says, "We demand to know who's going to get these next paintings." And so the auctioneer replied to them, we want to buy the Van Goghs. We're going to buy everything else." He says, no, here's what happened. It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all. Whoever takes the Son gets it all. And so it puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Is that when we choose Jesus, when we put ourselves and our desires over everything else and we choose Jesus, we get it all. And to live a consecrated, counting the cost life, in choosing Jesus, we would get it all. We might not understand it fully, but when we choose him, we will get it all. That is the cost of the Father's love. He wants us to follow Jesus and choose him. Are we choosing the Master's will in our lives? Or are we holding out for this other stuff in our lives? And then finally, here's the other thing, is that when we're going to walk in the way of the Master and we're going to follow him, we need to concede our lives to the Holy Spirit. We need to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this in John 20:22. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, makes this promise. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And so as he gives them his authority, he gives them the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit to do the stuff in the face of persecution, in the face of doubt. He gives them the Holy Spirit. He promises them the Holy Spirit. But it is until they yield to the Holy Spirit that they're able to do the stuff that Jesus calls them to. It isn't until you yield your life to the Holy Spirit and are sensitive to have the eyes and the ears and the softened heart to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life that you'll be able to do the stuff. If it's all about your stuff and your direction, your intention, you're going to miss it. We're called to concede and yield our life. We're going to just give up our lives and just say, "Jesus, you take it. I want your Holy Spirit." Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life this morning? That is your guide, your counselor. We must let the Holy Spirit have his ways so we're able to yield to the commands of God. Jesus gave himself fully to us and for us. One of his greatest gifts was this promising of the Holy Spirit. And so when we don't yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, we miss out on all the stuff, all the blessings, all the opportunity, all the relationships, all the ministry that Christ calls us to when we don't yield to the Holy Spirit. When we have our own agendas and our own desires and our own fears and all the other stuff, we're missing out. And so we're called to yield our lives. Are you yielding to the Holy Spirit right now? Or are you in charge? Jesus said in John 17:18-19, "Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending you into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice so that they would be made holy by your truth." And so as Jesus gave, this is what he gave his disciples. You think about all the things that Jesus gave, what he did on the cross. He gave his Holy Spirit. But consider this, that he gave his peace. He gave his peace to the disciples so they were able to go and live in such a way in the face of persecution. When things didn't make sense in the face of the Roman persecution, think about that. We don't know what it's like here. But they had his peace to do that. They had joy. They had joy in their lives. There are so many Christians that don't have joy. They're curmudgeons. They're like ground down stumps. Joy is what they had. They had the joy of the Lord to be able to go out and do that stuff. They were given the keys to the kingdom like Peter was. The keys of the kingdom that would talk about like you see in the Beatitudes. These are the things in which you should do. He gave him his glory. As they went out and ministered, he gave them his glory. That's what we're called. When we do the stuff, it's not about our reputation. And about it's about the glory of God. And so that's what Jesus, he gave them everything they had and withheld nothing, including his very life. And then the last thing he gives them is the Holy Spirit, this comforter. What is the Holy Spirit like? Well, in Matthew 28, it says it was that authority that he gave them, and he was with them always. And Jesus is red letters that he says this about who the Holy Spirit was. And some of you are like, what is the Holy Spirit like? And that's a great question. But here's what the role, which is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit functions as a comforter. When you're going through distress, he helps you in your times of distress. He's a counselor. Like maybe you're going through some tough times and decisions or maybe confusion. You're not sure. The Holy Spirit is given to you in such a way to be that counselor that you need in your life right now. He's a confirmation of the words of Jesus. As we look at Scripture, we see that these are words of Jesus that confirm all that he's teaching. There's a courage and boldness that you're able to do things that you don't think you're able to do, to stand up and pour water into a cup for overflow. That there's a boldness that comes through the Holy Spirit. There's this courage that comes. There's this close abiding that we know that because of the Holy Spirit, he's with us. Have you ever felt lonely? Well, the Holy Spirit makes it so that we don't feel lonely. He's with you. And he sets the captives free. I don't know about you, but there are many people that live in captivity to their sin, and they don't know the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promises us. And he promises that to you, that you could be set free from the stuff you're going through. It might take some work, but you could be set free and have freedom and victory over those things. Let me ask you this. What would it look like? What would it look like if we viewed our lives as set apart, consecrated? We truly understood that. If we saw our lives as set apart and different, not self-righteous or not, you know, conceited looking down, but just set apart, looking different. How different would our world change if we lived in and stepped into the Great Commission? What if we daily counted the cost of what it meant to follow Jesus? And took up our cross and died daily. And what about instead of placing ourselves on the throne of our lives and our hearts, that we took a good look and we yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit to set our hearts on fire, to use us in which way he saw fit? How might the world change? How might your life change if you yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit? And that's our call this morning, friends, is that we're called to do these things. We're called to be consecrated, to count the cost, and to concede to the Holy Spirit. But what if we did these things? What if we actually did them and just didn't talk about them? We actually put them into practice. Robert Coleman says this on page 59. I'm going to close with this. The fact that these men, these disciples, were of common lot. Would you like to be called the common lot? It's kind of cool. The fact that these men were of common lot of mankind was no hindrance at all. It only serves to remind us that the mighty power of the Holy Spirit of God accomplishing his purposes in his disciples fully yielded to his control. After all, the power is in the Spirit of Christ. It is not who we are, but who he is that makes the difference. It is not who we are, but who he is that makes all the difference. When our lives are yielded to Christ, when our lives are yielded to the Holy Spirit, we can make a difference in this world. Your life can change. The world can change. We can do that. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to go to a time of prayer. And before we go to, I'm going to open up the aisles and just have you come forward. But just close your eyes. Bow your head. And I just want to say a prayer. If there's anybody here this morning with heads bowed, eyes closed, maybe for the first time you've heard this Jesus, you heard about him, you want to accept him as your Lord and Savior, your forgiver and your leader. If that's you this morning, you'd like to accept Jesus in your life, would you just raise your hand real high? We don't have somebody who wants to pray with you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but maybe your life is not yielded to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you haven't counted the cost. Maybe you're not walking in the way of the cross. Maybe you're walking in the way of fill in the blank, your name. What would it look like for you today, right now, to commit, to say a prayer and recommit yourself to following Jesus? Say, I want to be set apart for him.
I want to do mighty things in his name. I want to help people understand that they can have victory and freedom in this life. If that's you this morning, you want to commit and say, I want to walk in the way of the cross. I want to be a Great Commission Christian. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. See that hand. Now is the chance. I see that hand. I see that hand. Now is the time to do this. I see that hand. Don't wait. There's an immediate response that Christ demands. I see that hand. Now is the time to do that. I'm going to just pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this moment. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the mission that you've given us. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are in this auditorium, this sanctuary this morning, that have met you and have had a relationship with you and are continue to have that relationship. But Lord, I pray for that commitment to recommit their lives this morning, to be a Great Commission Christian, to be a one that is consecrated, set apart, one is going to count the cost and yield their life to the Holy Spirit. So Father, we pray this morning. I pray for each one of those that raised their hand, maybe those that didn't raise their hand but want to do this. That's okay too. But Lord, would you strengthen them? Would you empower them with your Holy Spirit? Would you set their hearts and minds on fire for you? Would you use them to bring about change in their families, in their communities, and in the world? I pray, the Lord, that you would bless them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, the worship team is going to play. And we're going to invite you to come down to this middle aisle. If you want to do business, you want to pray and get prayed over, maybe for physical healing, or an impartation of the Holy Spirit in your life. Meaning, God, I need you to fill me up with your Holy Spirit. We want to invite you to come forward. If you need prayer for a loved one or a relationship, come forward. If you need prayer in any form or fashion, come forward. We want to pray with you. We have our prayer team ready to pray with you. If you're not going to get prayer, I just ask that you continue in a heart of worship right where you are. Just make that your holy place. You could sit there or you can pray. We just don't want to be a distraction to others. We want to just kind of obey God and mind God in this moment. So Father, I just pray right now in this time that we would just be mindful of you, Lord, that in this time of prayer that you would set hearts on fire, set people free, help them to walk in the Master's plan in Jesus' name. Come as you feel led.